again bid you welcome. Appreciate your attendance very, very much. Again, we say it so often, but we do say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So thank you for your desire to be with us as a congregation, to give our worship and praise to God together. Also, since we have company with us this morning, but just a reminder, there is an outline of this morning's lesson in the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, we go through and make the presentation. The lesson comes from the text that was read to us this morning. So I put in the introduction that we all stand in need of God's forgiveness. It's kind of a given. Paul said in Romans 3, verse 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Said in verse 23 that we've all sinned. We've come short of God's glory, so we don't measure up. We've missed the mark. So none of us can say to God, you know, kind of look up and say, God, I know you're pleased with everything I've said. And we can't say, I know you're pleased with everything I've done. So knowing that, we even Danny did this morning in his prayer that was led for us. We ended that prayer. Forgive us our sins. You know, we recognize that, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting, so with all of that in place, knowing that we've fallen below the standard, you know, God sends His Son, and Jesus is introduced in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. It says, and she, meaning Mary, will bring forth a son. You call His name Jesus. For He will save His people from their sins. Oh, we need that. Just said, I'm guilty as charged. What am I going to do? The question we asked this morning in our lesson, what happens to our sins when we bring them to God as God has outlined? So I've listed several illustrations or figures of speech or symbols that the Bible uses to describe what God does with our sins. So we'll take each of these in turn, and pretty much I'm just going to give you a definition of the bold print that I have in your notes. So the first one comes from the text that was read to us in Psalm 32, in fact, Numbers 1 and 2 from the same verse. Verse 1, it says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiven means if something is forgiven, it's sent away by dictionary definition. It means that there's the removal of punishment that's due me because of my sinful actions. It's been removed, been forgiven. It means that I've been released from the penalty that I should receive. Oh, I've been forgiven. My sins are gone. Wow, I like that. And that's Psalm 32. Blessed is he. Well, there's a blessing in that. Because I don't want to die from my sins eternally. In Psalm 103, verse 2, and I didn't put this one in your notes. But Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget his benefits. He who forgives all your iniquities. Forgives. Right. So you know, sinners need to hear that. Because I've met people, and you may know people the same way, is that they may think, you know, my God can't forgive me. And they reason within themselves that the reason God can't forgive me is because, number one, my sins are too many. And then I've sinned for too long, and my sins are too horrible. And you put all that together, I've sinned too much, too long, and they're too horrible. But remember, Jesus had a woman in his presence at Simon's house in Luke chapter 7, verse 47. I didn't put that one in your notes either. But Luke 7, verse 47, Jesus said, I say to you, Simon, this woman, her sins, he said, which are many, many are forgiven. Forgiven. He said to her, thy sins are forgiven, God. So that's one Bible description that's used to describe God. What do you do with my sins when I bring them to you? They're gone, Brian. They're gone. Number two, still in the same verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So now we have another picture that's presented of what God does with our sins. If something is covered up, it means it's hidden. I like the word buried. It's covered. It's covered. It means to completely overlay. And in Psalm 85, verse 2, it says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. You've covered their sins. So now, even in Psalm 85, verse 2, the two words are together. Forgiven and covered. So my sins are not only gone, but now they're buried. Buried. Number three, we have another picture. Psalm 25, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, he's praying. He says, pardon my iniquity, for it's great. My iniquity is huge. And if something is pardoned, again, similar to that word forgiveness, means it's been released from the penalty that's due. It means you excuse the offender without exact penalty. In other words, if you're pardoned, the guilty does not pay the debt that's owed. We've been pardoned. In Micah 7, verse 18, it says, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity? Passes by the transgression. Passes by. Pardons. You know, we offend somebody. You can relate to this, I know. We sometimes, you know, if I bumped you or offended you or something, I say, pardon me. In other words, I'm saying, please don't do back to me what I just did to you. Pardon me. In other words, I'm saying, please don't get even. Would you, if I say pardon me, I'm asking, would you let me go? Would you not let the infraction that I just did to you be held against me? I say, pardon me. Pardon me. If I'm sitting in the pews here and if I'm in the middle and I'm trying to get out and I stand up and I accidentally step on your toes, I'm saying, oh, pardon me. In other words, please don't step on my toes in return. Pardon me. Well, here the psalmist says, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. Don't give me back what's due. Pardon me. So I sin and I say, God, please pardon me. And he does. He does. Number four is in Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far, that far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, if you remove something, here I said, would you remove that? In other words, you're saying, take it out of my presence. Or would you just take it away? Would you remove this? In other words, I don't want this here anymore. Would you? It's gone. Yeah. And the Psalm of David gives us a visual distance of how far God removes our sins. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? How far is the east from the west? I wonder, why didn't he use the phrase, as far as the north is from the south? But he didn't. He said as far as east is from the west. The reason is because the north and the south has a definite distance. You start walking north. If you could, if you just keep walking north as far as you can go and you reach the North Pole, you get there, you take one more step, you're going south. No matter which direction, you're at the North Pole. One more step, you're going south. So then you go south and you reach the South Pole, you take one more step, you're going north no matter which way you go. You see, the north and the south have poles. And the distance is exactly 12,403 miles. So God, if he said north and south, I'm going to remove your sins 12,403 miles. But he didn't do that. As far as the east is from the west. Well, how far is that? But east, you see, east and west don't have poles. So you go down to the equator and you start circumnavigating the globe and you start walking east. You can even come back to the same point you started from, and you still haven't met west. You're just going to keep going, round and round. You may meet somebody walking west. But east and west don't meet. He's going to keep going. No, he takes one more step after he's met you. He's still going west. In other words, with that illustration, the distance between east and west cannot be measured. And that's how far God has taken our sins away. In an immeasurable distance. Number five. Because you're probably thinking I can't get through 10 points. But number five in Job 14 verse 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. And you cover my iniquity. So this bag, this visual that is given to us now, is filled with our sins and it's sealed. That's pretty good. And it's covered. So God, not only in this picture of what God, what are you doing with my sins? Oh, Brian, I'm putting them in a bag and I'm covering them up. So now it's in a sealed bag and buried. That's better than a new and improved double lock Ziploc baggie. And when God seals it, it's not getting out. Our sins are in a sealed bag. Number six, in Isaiah 38, verse 17. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. You cast all my sins behind your back. Ever hear the phrase, out of sight, out of mind? So I say, God, what'd you do with my sins? His reply would be, if he could reply, he'd say, what sins? I don't see any sins. How come you don't see any sins? But God says, well, they're behind my back. I might say, there they are, God. Where? Do that with my grandkids. Well, they're onto it now. But when they were really little, I'd take something, might be a book or a blanket, and take it. I'd say, where's your blanket? They say, there, Papa, there. And I said, I turn and say, where? And then they go, there. And I say, where? Their blanket was always behind my back. Same thing with God. I say, God, what'd you do with my sins? What sins? I say, look over there. No matter where God turns, he can't see them. They're behind his back. Number seven, Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Blots it out, our sins. In other words, you know, if you blot something out, you've wiped off the writing. Or you've erased. Or redacted it. You know, can't see it. It's gone. And gone without a trace. So what the figure of the symbolism here, you blot out my transgression, means that God no longer keeps a record of remembrance of our transgressions. It's blotted out. In Psalm 51, verse 9, chapter Dennis mentioned right before the reading of Psalm 32, our text. But David said, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Blot them out so you can't see them anymore. In Acts 3, verse 19, Peter said, "Repent ye and be converted, that your sins might be blotted out." They're gone. They're erased. You can't see them anymore. Blotted out. Number 8, in Isaiah 43, verse 25. Not remember, same chapter, Isaiah 43. "I blot out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." It's not that God has a bad memory. Rather, when God forgives, he chooses to forget. A definite choice by God when he says, "I will not remember your sins." Not remember them. Now, the situation we have in your life and mine is that sometimes when we pray to God about a sin that we've committed way back when, we've already prayed, "Father, forgive me," and we just keep praying month or year after year, "Father, forgive me for that." And if God could talk back to us, he would say, "Now, Brian, I distinctly remember forgetting that." "I remember forgetting that. Why are you bringing it back up to me?" So now our prayer should change, because you only have to ask forgiveness once. I know it hurts us, and we're so involved in weird thing. I just need to pray over and over again, "Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." But no, just once. So instead, change your prayer. "God, thank you for forgiving that sin. And now would you help me in my remembrance of it? Would you help me to learn from my transgression and park it in the right place?" God would say, "Quit reminding me of something that I've forgotten." Now, brethren, or somebody else may remind you of yours. Yes. But not God. He says, "I forgot that." In number 9, in Micah 7, verse 18. Mentioned this one earlier, but in he asked the question, "God, who's a God like you who pardons iniquity?" There's a God like that that says, "Yes, I'll pardon you. Pardon me, okay. Who's a God like you who pardons iniquity, passes over the transgressions? He will turn again and he'll have compassion on us. He will subdue," and the verse continues, "our iniquities, and will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." Well, there's an illustration. The depths of the sea. 2/3 of the earth is covered by water, at least approximately. Some of the deepest places on earth are in the sea. See, God doesn't just take our sins and throw them from the seashore a little ways out where they might wash back up with the tide. God doesn't just take our sins and standing on the seashore and toss them out and they're still visible at low tide. No. He says, "I'm going to take your sins and cast them into the deepest," or the depths of the sea. The deepest place in the sea, it's in the Southwest Pacific Ocean. It's called the Mariana Trench, east of the Mariana Islands, also known as the Challenger Deep. That trench is 1,580 miles long, 43 miles wide. So it's as long, almost as long as the state of California, and 43 miles wide. It's not just a little post hole depth. The deepest part is 6.8 miles, about 36,000 feet. 36,000 feet deep. Now, to give you an illustration of that, Mount Everest is 29,023 feet tall or high. This Mariana Trench is deeper than Mount Everest is high. And God says in this verse, I will cast your sins into the depths of the sea. So he's cast them in a pretty deep place. The pressure at that depth is 1,000 times greater than the pressure at sea level. In other words, when you go so far down, it's not going to bob back up. God said, I put your sins in the depths of the sea. And they'll stay there. The last one. Matthew 26, verse 27. He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them. It says, drink from it, all of you. But this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Oh, now we have another word, remission. Remission or remit means, again, similar to pardoned and forgiven, but it's a dismissal. You remit something. Again, it's a passing by of the debt. Something is in remission, it's been released, it's forgiven. The same word is used by Peter and the others in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when there's devout Jews gathered there from every nation. And Peter has preached to them a lesson that they've murdered the Messiah. They've crucified the Christ. And in verse 36, Peter says, and let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're guilty as charged, hands up. And Peter said, and the rest of the apostles said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission. There's our word. Remission, the release of sins. But we crucified the Christ. Can we get released from that now? It's in the text. For the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of God's Spirit. Continue, because for to you is the promise. And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's not only the Gentiles, but even us 2,000 years later. In verse 41, he continues with many other words. He testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostle teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who received the word of God gladly. And repented and were baptized and had their sins remitted were added to the New Testament church. And that's the invitation we give to you this morning. Maybe one here this morning, not a member of the New Testament church, not a Christian, you have not been baptized for remission of sins. We can accomplish that. Simply your resolve, your desire to be known. So you've heard the good news that God so loved the world. And you believe that. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die. Don't want that. I want all these things you mentioned here. Oh my God, I don't want to die myself. I want you to do all these things that you said. And then number three is Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, repent or you perish. I don't want to perish you. And then you'll want to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. That's what Philip did when Philip preached unto him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. He reaches a point in his lesson where the Ethiopian interrupts him and says, here's water. Anything hindering or stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Philip said, stop the chariot. Commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water. Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. Always. Never fails. Always. So that's the invitation we extend. And
If you have not answered that invitation already, and if you'd like to do it this morning, just simply come and let that request be known. Have a seat beside me at the close of the song and simply ask you what's on your mind. You say, Brian, I want to be baptized for remission of sin. So let's stand together and sing the song, the invitation.